come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
This is a recorded presentation from the Heart to Heart Bible study titled God Judges Rightly, a study through 1 Samuel chapters 16 through 31. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com.
Please welcome Don Diaz.
Wow, what an order to follow.
Okay, so if you don't know me, I'm from a children's ministry background, so I may teach a little bit differently than Joy does. I am a very visual person, so we have some slides that are coming. It is on. All right, so 1 Samuel 19. All right, so I have to tell you ahead of time, the following events are true. The names have not been changed to protect the innocent. The facts have not been modified to sway the audience. And the story you are about to hear has purpose in your life because it's about real people. It's about real events, real situations, a real God, and in fact, real life. So tonight, we're going to talk about the five facts of real life found in chapter 19. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for what you're going to be doing tonight. I pray, God, that you would help our hearts to be open and to hear what you would have us to learn tonight. So Father, thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you that you are here. You promise wherever two or more agree as to touching any one thing, it shall be done, and you are here in our presence. So, Father, thank you for that. Open our ears and help us to hear what you have to say tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's start reading 1 Samuel 19. In fact, let's back up a little bit. Let's go back into chapter 18, verse 28. Then Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with God. The Lord was with David. It's with God too. And that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, and that Saul was still more afraid of David. So Saul became David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines went out to war, and so it was whenever they went out that David behaved more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name became highly esteemed. Now Saul spoke to Jonathan, chapter 19, his son, and to all his servants, that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. So the first real life fact I'd like to propose tonight is that fact number one, real life has injustices. So let's look at the facts that we just read. The Lord was with David, and the Lord was not with Saul. Saul knew that the Lord was with David, and Michal loved David. Saul was afraid of David, and Saul was David's enemy. David acted wisely, and he was highly esteemed. People really liked him. Saul wanted David dead. In fact, Saul ordered men to kill him. So those are the facts. All right, does that seem like a fair thing? If you're, you know, trying to do your very best, it's called an injustice. So justice is defined as fair treatment. And injustice, of course, is not being treated very fairly. So if we look at David, here's some attributes of David as found in the scriptures. David loved God. He said in Psalm 18:1, I will love you, O Lord. David was a skilled musician and a songwriter. We know from the book of Psalms, that's a lot written by David. He was a mighty man of valor. He was prudent in speech. The Lord was with David. David was confident in God. Remember when he went against Goliath, he said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? You know, God is going to have the victory today. He was humble. Remember he said, who am I to be the son-in-law of the king? He behaved wisely, what we just read, and David set himself apart from others. It's almost like the perfect guy you would want your daughter to marry. So David was serving the Lord with all of his heart. He was doing the very best job that he could do. And yet, someone very close to him, in fact, his father-in-law, was trying to kill him. So was that fair? No. This is audience participation. We're in children's ministry. Was it fair? No. It was not fair. Well, the fact is, life has injustice. But sometimes injustice may draw us closer to the Lord. For example, when David was going through these things, he actually wrote Psalm 27, 1-2. He said, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies, my foes, they stumbled and they fell. So my question today to you ladies is, does injustice happen today? Yes. Okay, have you experienced injustice at some point in life? Yeah, I think we probably all have. So what do we do? Well, let's go back to Scripture. In 1 Peter it says, stay alert. Watch out for your enemy, for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So you stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that the family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of sufferings that you are. Okay, so that tells us we do have an enemy. The nice thing is God has also given us tools. In Ephesians 6, a final word, you, which is an understood subject, you be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. You put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against the strategies of the devil. Notice that there's a role that we have to do. We have to take those weapons, take the armor that God has given us, and we have to put them on. It's not like you... We were watching Iron Man the other day, and he just stands like this, and whoosh, all his armor comes on him. That's not what God does. We have to put it on. A little sidetrack there. All right, so David, okay, so we have to put on the full armor of God. So what is the full armor of God? It's the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel of, okay, peace. I like peace. The shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. You should get up and sing that song. And the sword of the Spirit, which is our only offensive weapon. All right, so David went through a lot of injustice. And he went to God. And that's what we need to learn from this part, is that we need to go to God when we see the injustices in life. We have to keep doing what God has called us to do, whether things are fair or whether they're not. That doesn't change the fact that God has a plan for us, and he's called us to do something, and we need to do it. The good news is God is a God of justice. So what that means is when we get to heaven, when we get to heaven, there's not going to be injustice. Praise the Lord. Does that make anybody happy? So the only injustice you're going to get is while you're on the earth here. All right, so back to the facts. Fact number one, real life has injustice. Fact number two, real life has friendships. There's a little light of happiness there. I'm going to read first in chapter 19, verses 1 through 7. Now Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants that they should kill David, but Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. So Jonathan told David, saying, my father seeks to kill you. Therefore, please be on your guard until morning and stay in a secret place and hide. and I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak with my father about you. Then what I observe, I will tell you." Now Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul's father and said to him, "Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his works have been very good towards you. For he took his life in his hands, and he killed the Philistines. And the Lord brought about a great salvation for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood to kill David without a cause?" So Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, "As the Lord lives, he shall not be killed." That was Saul's voice. Then Jonathan called David and told him all these things. So Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. So Jonathan and David had similar kind of characteristics. David was brave. He wasn't afraid to go against Goliath. And if you remember a few chapters before, Jonathan took his armor bearer and he said, "Hey, it's middle of the night, but let's go over to the Philistine encampment and let's see what we can do." And they had a great battle there. And the Lord turned everybody against each other and they started killing each other. So that was the kind of person that Jonathan was. And so he fit perfectly with David. The thing that I didn't realize, and in reading some commentaries, the commentary suggested that there was about 10 to 12 years age difference between Jonathan and David, which is surprising to me because I thought they'd be about the same, but Jonathan was older. So looking about at forever friends, a forever friend loves you. In verse 2, Jonathan said, "My father wants to kill you. Be on your guard. Go hide in the secret place. Hide there until morning." So Jonathan was looking out for David. In verse 3, he says, "I'll speak to my father and I'll tell you whatever he says." So a forever friend loves you. Also, a forever friend defends you. In verse 4, Jonathan spoke well of David when he was talking to his dad. "David has not sinned against you, and David's works have been good to you." So he risked his life for you in verse 5. We were saved from the Philistines. You were happy. He's talking to Saul, his dad. "David is an innocent man. There's no cause to kill him." So when you have a friend who is a forever friend, and he or she in our case, is going to defend us. They're going to love us. They're going to defend us. And just a little, we all know people, okay? We have acquaintances. We know a lot of people. And we might have some friends. But there's sometimes in our lives, there's a special friend who just, you don't even have to tell her what's going on. And they just sense, you know, that something's going on. You can be away from them. They could move across country and you could see each other one day and it's like no time has passed at all. You know what I'm talking about? Those are the forever friends. And I believe that Jonathan was a forever friend to David. Okay, let's talk about this Saul guy. He said, "As the Lord lives, he shall not be killed." Talking about David. Just kidding. Because we know later on, he tries to kill him. All right. If to swear, when we heard that in verse 6, that Saul listened to what David said, but he swears that he will not kill David. And to swear means to make a solemn statement or promise, undertaking to do something. And there's a small problem with that, because in Numbers, it says, "A man who makes a vow to the Lord makes a pledge under oath. He must never break it. He must do exactly what he said he would do." So we know that Saul swore, "I am not going to kill David." And we know later, because we read the whole chapter, that he does that very thing. So a forever friend, let's go back to that, forever friend loves you, a forever friend defends you, and a forever friend restores you. And just like we saw in the verse 7, Jonathan tells David what Saul said, And then Jonathan says, it's okay, my dad said he's not going to kill you, so come on back. And Jonathan, David's forever friend, brings him back and puts him back in the palace, in the place where he was playing the harp for Saul. So a forever friend helps to restore us. So do you have a forever friend, or have you ever had a forever friend? Are you investing in friendships? Friendship is a really important thing. Now here's a very loose translation of Proverbs 18. A girl who wants friends must first show herself friendly. Is that true? Yeah. So maybe a little challenge. We need to get out there. Okay, so in real life, friends come and go, and we may or not be blessed with a forever friend, yet we do have a forever friend. Whether we have another girlfriend who's a forever friend, we do have a forever friend. John 15:15 says, I have called you friends. In Hebrews, he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So a forever friend, our forever friend Jesus, he loves us, he defends us, and he restores us. So please, ladies, know that you do have a forever friend. All right, so back to the facts of life. Fact number one, real life has injustice. Fact number two, real life has friendships. Fact number three, real life has choices. All right, I'm going to read verses 8 through 10. And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow, and they fled from him. Now the distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand. And David was playing music with his hand. Then Saul sought to pin David to the wall with his spear, but he, David, slipped away from Saul's presence, and he drove the spear into the wall. So David fled and escaped that night. Okay, so here's the idea. There are good choices and there are bad choices. In verse 8, David goes off to war. The Philistines, that's a Philistine, the closest I could find, they went out to war, and so David did what he does best. He was a man of war. So David went and said, come on, men, let's get him. And David, I'm sure he was an A personality, because whatever his hands found to do, he did it with all his might. And so he goes and whoops them. So he uses his weapon, he has a great victory, and David shows that he indeed is a strong and wise warrior. Good choice. On the other side of the palace, we have the bad choice. So Saul is sitting around at home. Why isn't he out in the battlefield? I don't know. He's sitting around there with his spear, and David comes back. I hate that guy. Remember the songs they were singing? Did you know there was a melody to the songs, Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s? Do you know what the song is? Go like this. Good, I'll sing it to you. Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. So I'm sure that was going over and over in Saul's mind. David had made the good choice to go out and do what he's called to do, to fight. Saul, did I say Saul? David has gone out to fight. Saul is at home playing with a spear, sitting around, not doing kingly stuff. And as soon as David comes back, what does he have in his hand? A spear. Then throws it at David. What does David have in his hands? A harp. All right, so we have good choices and we have bad choices. And in verse 9, Saul's in a funky mood. There he is. He's got his spear in his hand. David has a harp in his hand. He throws the spear. David runs away, tries to kill him. And David has to flee from his father-in-law, the father of his wife. So think about it for a minute. David is about 30 years younger than Saul. He's been out to battle many a time. He probably looks pretty hunky. Why did he not take that spear that whirled past his head? Thank you. Why didn't he take it and just do away with his enemy once and for all? Because what? Ugh, he had respect. You're right. Because we find out later on, this is the heart of David. The Lord forbid that I should do this thing, harm my master. And this was only about cutting off the little piece of robe that he had, but this shows David's heart. The Lord's anointed to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed. So David did have a lot of respect for Saul, even though Saul didn't deserve it, and even though David didn't deserve to die because he was doing his best. But because of the injustice, David went to the Lord, and when the situation came up where it could cause great physical harm, he still stayed true to the Lord. He fled, he escaped, and he wanted to honor him, honor Saul. So even though David could, didn't mean that David should. And how many times do we just rush in when an injustice situation comes up? We want to rush in and fix it and show them, and that's not right, and ooh, get all up in crazy, and we want to fix it rather than just step back and let God take control. All right, so real life has injustice, real life has friendships, real life has choices, and real life has drama. All right, 11 through 17. So Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him and to kill him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, "If you don't save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed." So Michal let David down through the window, and he went and fled and escaped. Michal took an image and laid it in the bed, put a cover of goat's hair for his head, and covered it with clothes. That's going to be a hard one to explain. So when David sent messengers, when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, "He's sick." Then Saul sent messengers back to David saying, "Bring him up to me and on his bed that I can kill him." And when the messengers had come in, there was the image in bed with a cover of goat's hair for his head. Then Saul said to Michal, "Why have you deceived me like this and sent my enemy away so that he has escaped?" And Michal answered Saul, "He said to me, 'Let me go. Why should I kill you?'" Okay. Now we're going to get the "As the World Turns" version. Handsome Apollo has run off into the dark night, narrowly escaping the wrath and sharp tip of the switchblade hurled at him by his raging father, Vito. Vito sends his specially trained assassin thugs to his youngest daughter, Amelia's home, to finally do away with his perfectly no-good son-in-law. "Kill Apollo in the morning," he yells as the thugs run off into the frigid night. At home, Amelia begs her sweet husband to escape lest he be killed and she be left a widow with no formal education. Amelia puts together the perfect plan. Tearing off the bed sheets, she drapes it out the window. Apollo quickly lowers himself down after a tender goodbye. Amelia strains to see the last image of her beloved husband as he fades into the blackness of the foggy, moonless night. Moonless. Moonless. Okay, work with me here, okay? Quickly, Amelia puts the second part of her plan into action. With Apollo gone, she uncovers the well-hidden life-size idol that Apollo thought she had destroyed and drags it to the bed, placing it where her husband would have slept, remembering that she had recently purchased a new pillow of curly goat hair from Wayfair.com. She quickly places that on. She says, yes, instant hair. Amelia quickly covers the rest of the idol with a week's unfolded laundry. The night, so that equals her husband. The night seems to be over too quickly. Amelia barely slept a wink at the, we'll come back to that part. In the early morning light, Vito sends out his assassin thugs to kill that perfectly no-good son-in-law. The assassin thugs demand to see Apollo. Amelia explains in her sweetest voice, oh, I'm so sorry, but Apollo is not feeling well today, so he's taking a sick day. Running back to the anger management dropout Vito, the assassin thugs explain that Apollo is taking a sick day and can't seem to get out of bed this morning. Blood boiling. Vito yells, stomping his feet with his switchblade tightly grasped. Then bring him on his bed. I want to kill him. The assassin thugs make haste back to Amelia's home and burst down the door, pulling the covers of clothing off the figure. The assassin thugs turn as pale as the idol before them. There is no Apollo in sight. Amelia is dragged back to her angry father, and he demands, why have you lied to me? You have left that no good man you call a husband escape? Your mother and I didn't raise you to be disrespectful like this to us. Quickly assessing the disintegrating situation, Amelia mustered some crocodile tears and defends herself. He made me do it. He said if I didn't, he'd kill me if I didn't let him go. So, Amelia weeps. Vito rages with his hand clenched. Apollo runs for his life in the moonless night. There. Do you have drama in your life? No. What do we do when we have drama? We all have drama because we're all living with people. What do? We put our armor on. We stand firm in our faith. We look to God, and we trust that God loves us. Sometimes we can't do anything to change the situation, but we can go to God, and we can realize that everything that comes through our life has been sifted through the hands of God, and God has okayed it because God is sovereign. So go to God. While this terrible thing was happening to David and the assassin thugs were outside his door, he wrote later on about this in Psalm 59. He cried out to God, rescue me from my enemies, O God. Protect me from those who have come to destroy me. They came to kill him, but he's calling out to God. I have done nothing wrong, yet they prepare to attack me. You are my strength. I wait for you to rescue me, for you, O God, are my fortress. In his unfailing love, my God will stand with me. Each morning I will sing, the decision of your will, I will sing with joy about your unfailing God, your unfailing love. For you have been my refuge, a place of safety where I am when I am in distress. Oh, my strength, to you I sing praises. For you, O God, are my refuge, the God who shows me unfailing love. So just as David went to God, just as David made a decision of his will to not look at the drama, he looked at God, and there's a big difference, ladies, when we do that. It's a difference that God makes in our spirits, that we see the power instead of the problem. So remember that David had been appointed the next king, and yet he was on the run. He didn't understand, nor could he see the whole picture,
But God did.
But he trusted in God. And we have to trust when drama comes into our life. So again, the facts are, real life does have injustice. And real life does have friends. Thank God for that. Real life does have choices, and we need to make good choices. And real life has drama. And then the most wonderful thing is fact number 5, God controls our real life. Verses 18 through 24. So David fled and escaped and went to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and stayed in Naioth. Now, Naioth was like a little enclave of where the prophets lived, like a little complex within the city of Ramah. Now it was told Saul, saying, "Take note, David is at Naioth in Ramah." Then Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw... This is the weird part. When they saw the group of prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as a leader over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And when Saul was told, he sent another group of messengers, and they prophesied likewise. Then Saul sent messengers again a third time, and they prophesied also. Then he went to Ramah, and he came to the great well that is in Sikhu, and he asked, "Where are Samuel and David?" And someone said, "Oh, I think they're over in Naioth and Ramah." So he went there to Naioth and Ramah, and then the Spirit of God was upon him also, and he went on and prophesied until he came to Naioth and Ramah, and he also stripped off his clothes and prophesied before Samuel in like manner and laid down naked all that day and all that night. Therefore, they say, is Saul also among the prophets? Ay, ay, ay. Okay, so let's start with the easy part. Jerusalem and Ramah are about 8 miles apart. So that's a considerable ways to run at night. Okay, so Saul sends his first group of messengers. Go and get him. Something happens to them. Word gets back. Saul says, what is up with those guys? So he sends a second group. Go get him. Kill him. They start prophesying. Send the third group. Go get him. And they start prophesying. So then Saul says, do I have to do everything myself? So he goes, I will kill him with my spear. So he goes over there. And, okay, so time out. Wasn't Saul originally filled with the Holy Spirit? Okay, but then now he's not, right? Okay, how come? He didn't obey. Yes, in these days, in the Old Testament days, the Spirit came on different people at different times and then left different people at different times. In the New Testament, when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we are sealed. That's the seal that says that we are God's children. Okay, so he was filled. And in fact, in 1 Samuel 10, verse 5 and 6, remember when he was anointed by Samuel, and Samuel said, when you are on your way home, you're going to see some prophets out there, and they're going to be prophesying, you're going to be prophesying. And the Spirit came upon him, and it says that he turned into another man. So the Spirit was there to give him help to be a good king. But he goes out, and he does his own thing, and he disobeys what Samuel tells him. He does his own sacrifices because he couldn't wait an extra day, and all this bad stuff happens. So the Lord takes away that Holy Spirit. So what happens to him now? He strips off his clothes. Okay, he did have his underwear on. Okay, I did check that out through several commentaries because I knew you were going to ask me there. So he takes off his armor. He takes off his kingly robes. He probably had a crown on unless he had his armor hat on. Armor helmet on. He lays them down. What significance is that? He's putting aside the things that would protect him. He's putting aside his kingship because God has gotten control of him. He's not doing this on his own. He is controlled by the Holy Spirit, which brings us to point five, that God is in control of our real life. And that's a good thing. So he had gone with the idea of going to kill David. And what does he get instead? He can't move. He can't talk. All he can say is what God is saying through him. The enemy was rendered helpless. This enemy had gone to kill David. With Saul laying day and night on the ground, David had an opportunity to get away from there. So, real life has injustice. And real life has friendships. Real life has choices. Real life has drama, for sure. But the fact is, according to chapter 19, is that this great fact that God controls real life. So no matter what's happening in our lives, just like with David, God had a plan for David. God's plan was that David would be king of Israel. He would be the next king of Israel. Samuel knew that. Saul felt that. That's why he was so mad, because he wanted his reign to continue and probably his son to come in after him. But God had a different plan. And I think the whole point of this thing is that we need to be wise and learn that God is in control of our real life. Would you agree with that? So stories like this in the Bible, they're there for us to learn from. They're not just there for good reading. God's word is alive and active, and we read it. It meets our needs today. It's not thousands and thousands and thousands of years old and irrelevant to us. They're words that we need to have today in our lives. And if we can go home with anything, just go home with the fact that stuff happens in real life, but God is in control of it. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, that you are in control. No matter if there's injustice in our life, no matter if we've made bad choices, God, no matter what has happened in our lives, no matter the drama that's going on in our lives, God, you are still in control. And Lord, help us to be women who understand that, who go to you first. Just like David went to wise counsel to speak with Samuel when he had a problem. Help us to go to you, Lord. Help us to take our desires, our pain, our sorrow, Lord, the things that just tear our heart apart. Help us to take them to you, God, because you are in control. You see the whole picture, Lord. We just see the little puzzle piece. But God, you see the whole picture. Lord, you are trustworthy. You love us. You are our forever friend. So Lord, help us to run to you and not to other places, God, because you are our shield and you are our protector. And you will turn all things to work out for good in our lives, Lord. So, Father, thank you for that. And as we get into small groups, Lord, I pray, Father, that you would just nail home the truths that we found in your word, even more so. In Jesus' name, amen.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714 891-9495.